Lead us, our Father, as we open thy word to study today in the precious name of Jesus. Save some soul, especially that soul that's nearest hell. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Today I'm going to read another verse in John. Turn, please, to John chapter 10. Then we're going to study several verses in connection with the incarnation of Jesus. I'd like to point out, if time permits, seven things having to do with Jesus concerning his incarnation. Now, Jesus was the incarnate one. He was God in flesh. And as God in flesh, there are seven things that I'd like to point out. And of course, I cannot discuss any one of them very long, but I'll read verses to point out what I mean when I say we'll look at seven things concerning Jesus as the incarnate one. First of all, he had the sweetest name on mortal tongue. Now, why do I say that? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, we read these words, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now, in John 10:10, the verse that I pointed out a moment ago and said we would read but didn't read, and we will read it now, "The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Now, Luke tells us that when Jesus was circumcised at the 8th day, he was named Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 21, we read these words, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, there have been tons and tons of books written about Jesus. I suppose, in fact, I think I read somewhere, I have no idea where, that there have been more books written about Jesus, and his name has been written about more than any other one name or any other one person that has ever lived upon the face of this earth, and I'm sure that is true. Fact of business, I wouldn't be afraid to say that there have been 100 times, maybe 1,000 or 10,000 or even 1,000,000 times as many books and messages and poems and songs written about Jesus than any dozen people that ever lived upon the face of this earth. Now, this Jesus, I refer to this Jesus because I want to point out something. This baby, I should say, who was circumcised the 8th day and named Jesus, was the most unusual baby ever born in this world. He was God Almighty in flesh. Now, what do I mean by that? I'll show you just a little bit later in this message. Therefore, I say God in flesh named Jesus was the sweetest name and is the sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung. Now, I use the word Christ often, and we should. And he is called Christ often in the Bible, and that's rightly so. But the name Jesus to me has a sweeter note than, now wait, don't misunderstand me, now listen carefully. God or Christ or even Holy Spirit. Now, don't think that I'm trying to be partial. I'm not. I know that God loved us, and I know that Jesus died for us, and I know the Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us and warns us. But to me, I must be honest, the sweetest name I've ever heard is Jesus. Jesus. So the incarnate one, Jesus, has the sweetest name on mortal tongue, and his name is the sweetest carol ever sung. Why? Because he is Savior, and the name Jesus means Savior. Now let me use this illustration very briefly. If you were about to drown, if you were about to be burned up in a burning building, if you were lost in a swamp or in a deep forest, and in either case you knew that you had only a few minutes at the most to live, and someone called your name, and someone put their arms around you, and someone pulled you to their bosom and placed a kiss on your cheek. I don't care, God bless your precious heart. I don't care what the man's name might be. I don't care how the name might be spelled. I'll guarantee you that would be the sweetest name you had ever heard. When your hero, the one that rescued you, the one that saved you from being drowned or burned or lost in a swamp and devoured by animals or dying from exhaustion, when that one saved you and you had the strength to ask, what is your name? I don't care what the name might be. It'd be the sweetest name you'd ever heard. Now, let me tell you something. 34 years ago, well, in fact, it's been over 34 years ago now, a few months over 34 years ago, I was saved. I was a poor, miserable, wretched drunk. But 34 years ago plus, God saved me. God saved me in Jesus' name through Jesus' blood. And I don't care how many names you may call over, the sweetest name to my ears is the name Jesus. Now, in the second place, I'd like for you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 1. And we see that in Jesus, I'm talking about the incarnate one. And that's exactly what Jesus was. He was virgin born. He was God in flesh. He was the greatest power ever to walk upon the face of this earth. In Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this is one of the few verses in the Bible, and there are just a few in the Bible that the Holy Ghost interprets. I mean by that, God Almighty refused to leave man any grounds to change this verse. In other words, if we did not read Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, then some Bible scholar, supposedly Bible scholar, would probably make it read some other way in this modern liberal age. But the Virgin Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name not only Jesus, Savior, the sweetest name, but the most powerful, the greatest power ever embodied was Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, there are those who object. They are those who say that Jesus was a great man, a great teacher, a great preacher, a great healer. He was unusual. In fact, they say there was nothing just ordinary about him. Everything about him was extraordinary. But I want to say that he was more than extraordinary. He was God Almighty in flesh. The greatest power ever embodied. The sweetest name ever given. The sweetest name ever uttered. And the greatest power ever embodied, the greatest power ever to walk upon the face of this earth. Now, let me ask you to turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we read in these, well, I'll read one verse, maybe more, that Jesus, the sweetest name on mortal tongue, the greatest power ever embodied, stooped to the lowest degree that any mortal has ever stooped. Now, he was very God, but he stepped in one gigantic step from the bosom of the Father to the womb of the Virgin in order to stoop, in other words, to bow, to become humble and obedient. All right, let's read it. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord. There's our word. We've been studying grace, grace, grace for these past weeks. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yes, rich, in the bosom of the Father, co-equal with the Father in all things, rich, watch it, though he was rich for our, for your sakes, our sakes, your sakes, he became poor, that you and I, ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Beloved, no man ever stooped as Jesus stooped, because no man has ever been equal with him in riches, in glory, and since no man has ever been equal to him in riches and glory, no man could stoop so low and could sacrifice so much as Jesus did. He was rich, and for your sake and my sake, he became poor, and he took a body of flesh. The Virgin Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and he who had been in the bosom of the Father, he who occupied the same position of the Father, wrapped now in swaddling clothes, was laid in a manger. Beloved, he became poor. He stooped. Sweetest name on mortal tongue, the most powerful power ever embodied, ever to walk upon the face of this earth, but he stooped as no man has ever humbled himself. Now turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus Christ incarnate, he, the incarnate one, came into this world on the mightiest mission ever. There has never been a mission so mighty, so great, so important as his. Let me read it. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Now let me read those two verses again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I said Jesus came on the mightiest mission ever. Now he came to destroy the devil, and just before he departed, he said, it is finished. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to take away sin, and praise God, he accomplished everything that he came to do. Now look, please, at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the incarnate one was the greatest manifestation ever known, the greatest manifestation ever. In 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now listen to this tremendous, gigantic verse. Listen to it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Jesus was God in flesh, beloved. Jesus was God in flesh. God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The greatest manifestation ever. The greatest manifestation on earth. Jesus, God in flesh. Listen, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Now look at John 10, and we'll read again the verse I read in the very outset of the message. Jesus Christ incarnate, his incarnation, the incarnate one, brought the greatest blessing man has ever known or could ever know. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, Jesus came to give life. He not only came into the world that we not perish. It is true that salvation delivers us from perishing, but it does more. Salvation gives us life eternal. Beloved, the incarnate one brought the greatest blessing ever known or the greatest blessing that could have ever been known. And without him, we would have never known the blessing that is life eternal. Now, I want you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 2. And in the last place, the incarnate one, his coming affects more people than any other one thing that has ever happened upon the face of this earth. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, the rise and the fall of many. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And if you do not gather to me, you scatter abroad. That is, you cannot be neutral. It is not possible. It is impossible to be neutral concerning Jesus. I just read Luke 2:34. Christ, as the incarnate one, bears the sweetest name on mortal tongue, embodies the greatest power ever known. He stooped to the lowest place ever taken. He came on the mightiest mission ever undertaken. He was the greatest unfolding, the greatest manifestation ever seen, God in flesh. He brought the greatest blessing ever bestowed, life eternal. And Jesus, that is, his coming into the world, affects more people than any one thing that has ever happened. In other words, everyone must receive him or reject him. You cannot be neutral. Therefore, Jesus is on your hands. This can be your birthday, your spiritual birthday. Will you trust Jesus today? Then you can live as you've never lived, this day and every day that God spares you until he calls you home. Father, honor the precious word of God. Save by thy grace every precious soul that is under conviction. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.